In many mainline denominational churches, liberalism has allowed the acceptance of what the Bible considers to be immoral behavior. These churches once held the moral fiber of this nation, and now they're letting it unravel. So what happens to a nation when its churches fall away from the Word of God? Well, stay with us and find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is Steve Schwetz for the Through the Bible Radio Network. Won't you join us for the next 30 minutes as we benefit from the wit and wisdom that Dr. McGee provided in answering the questions posed by his listeners? Now let's jump right in and get to our first question, which comes to us from a listener in Moore Park, California. She writes, could you discuss the issue of homosexuality?
The important thing for me is, what is the Scripture position relative to this sort of thing? And I think the Word of God is very clear here. There's no misunderstanding. The 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, it's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God destroyed these two cities because of the fact that they had reached the very lowest level of moral degradation, which was homosexuality. And He destroyed these cities. He makes no apology for it. Now, I take it that that is the lowest level that you can go to. And by the way, when we taught this 19th chapter of Genesis 2 or 3 years ago in our Through the Bible program, we'd take up every chapter and we dealt with it. And lo and behold, we had a call from a pastor of one of these churches. And he himself is one of them, and he demanded equal time, you know. My gracious alive, according to that, then I tell you, the networks today owe many of us equal time to give the scriptural viewpoint of this when we've heard the other side and we've only been given the other side. Now, when you come to the first chapter of Romans, Paul makes it very clear, God's attitude on this, that when the Gentiles reached a certain level of immorality and He dealt with them, He was gracious with them and kind to them, but when they reached a certain place in sinking in gross immorality, why, God gave them up. Three times we're told in the first chapter of Romans that God gave them up. That means they had reached the place of no return. And in verse 24 of Romans 1, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of that error which was meet. Now, that's what God says, and that's God's viewpoint. And today, for our society to accept them, and of all things, for the churches to accept them, and they do today, I recognize I'm going against the current, that I'm not exactly alone, but I sure feel lonely in this position today, because the whole stream is moving in this direction. And I say that it is an evidence that we are now reaching the lowest level of moral degradation in this country. And I don't know how much farther we're going to have to go, but the day will come when God gives us up and we'll go down the tube just like all these great nations of the past. You see, drunkenness and gross immorality is what took Babylon down. It took Greece down. It took Rome down. They're discovering today that many of these so-called great Romans actually were homos. And what happened to Rome? Rome went down. And these today that claim that you can be a Christian and go on in this sort of thing is, to my judgment, contrary to the Word of God. When people get converted and become Christians, they turn from these things. The drunkard can't go on being a drunkard. The murderer can't go on murdering. The thief can't go on stealing. And I'm of the opinion that the thieves are going to come up out of the woodwork one of these days and demand their human rights. And that means that you shouldn't put the lock on your door at night. It makes it a little difficult for them to get in to your place of business. They have to come down the roof or break the lock or come in some other way. How far can we go today, friends, in the direction that we're moving? It's quite clear what the Word of God has to say.
Our next question comes from a listener in North Hollywood, California. He writes, in light of the liberalism spreading across our nation, even into our churches, could you explain what will happen to America if our churches continue to fail and fall away from the truth of the Word?
Well, may I say that there is absolutely no chance for America if the churches fail. I mean by that, if the time comes when the church will surrender its charter, which is to preach the gospel, and if it no longer is evangelistic, attempting to preach this unique gospel, which has not, nor can it have any parallel in this pagan world in which we live. And if the church surrenders that, then may I say to you, this nation, which was built, and largely our Constitution and even our form of government was fashioned after the church, we'll lose this great heritage. Now, one of the reasons today I think that our democracy is not functioning as it should, and today there's so much criticism of our form of government, it is true that a great many complexities have arisen because of the accretions of time and the complex society and civilization that we have. However, out and beyond and above that is the fact that we have people today in this nation who do not have the heritage nor the background of a great, strong Protestant inheritance. That is, they are not brought up in under this American tradition. And as a result, the democracy or any other form of government would not function at all or can function. You see, it's not really the form of government. It's the people who make up the government that's important. Actually, if you have the right kind of people, I'll be very frank with you, an aristocracy will work. And a monarchy will work if you have the right kind of monarch. In fact, God's ideal form of government is really not a democracy. It's a monarchy, because there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nobody down here is going to vote on whether they're going to have him or not. They're going to have him. Every knee must bow and every tongue will confess. That's not democracy. That's monarchy. That's dictatorship to the nth degree. But it's going to be the right kind, you see. So that the difficulty with our democracy today is not our form of government, but the people who constitute it. We've lost the rich heritage that we have. It was years ago that Dr. Machen made the statement that America is coasting downhill on a godly heritage, and God pity America when it gets to the bottom of the hill.
my friend, we've hit the bottom of the hill. And fact of the matter is we can't even get back up the little hill on the other side.
Now, this listener from Cypress, California, has a very relevant question for our day. She says, with all the pressures on our children today towards wrong behavior in public schools, do you think I should send my child to a private Christian school? She goes on to mention a specific denominational school, and here's Dr. McGee's response.
May I say in answer to this question that this is entirely a very personal matter, and the question that you ask relative to this certain denomination in your area having a school, you would have to investigate it, because this denomination that you mention in some places has some of the very best schools. In other places, not so good. Therefore, you need to investigate it, because I do not know what kind of a school your particular school is. I would go over and talk to the superintendent of the school and find out exactly what they believe and what they teach. You ought to do that, and you not only have every right to do that, but you have an obligation to do that if you are going to put your child in that school. And as far as putting your child in a Christian day school rather than in the public school, I would say this, that the private Christian school is not the entire answer to the problem as I see it. Although I have had my daughter in a private Christian school from the very beginning. In fact, we started her in the kindergarten in the school that I began out here in Pasadena. I brought over Dr. Robertson. He had had a Christian day school in his church, and he had left the church, and he brought the school over lock, stock, and barrel and started it in Pasadena. And that school in Pasadena is the outgrowth and was begun by Dr. Robertson and myself. Now, may I say that, therefore, I believe in that, and the reason I tell you that is to show you that I do believe in the private Christian school. But I do think that there is a grave danger of us thinking today just because it's that kind of school, it solves all of our problems. It does not. In fact, the matter is, there is a danger as a child gets older of being a sort of a hothouse plant and just, as it were, leaning on other Christian kids, you know, and they can all together stand, but out separately they cannot stand. And my experience has been that when you get up to the college level, the strongest kids are not in Christian colleges, but they're in our state schools, because believe me, if they're going to stand for Christ there, they've got to have a little stamina and they've got to have a little stability if they're going to stand for Christ in a place like that. But in a Christian college, you find sometimes the very worst. And I'm of the opinion that a great many are going to Christian colleges for the very simple reason they're second-raters. And I hate to say that, but I think that's true today to a certain extent. And for that reason, I'd be perfectly frank with you, this whole scene needs to be investigated personally, and you will have to make your decisions as you go along relative to this matter. Because I find today that some of the weakest sissies and panty waists that we have today are coming out of our so-called Christian schools. They are so lukewarm, are so insipid, that actually they make me sick just to even look at them. I'm talking very strong and maybe using a very strange language to you, but I happen to be on the inside and I see a lot of things today. I urge you to send your child to a private Christian school to begin with. But as they get older, this needs to be investigated and needs to be examined each year in order to make sure that we are doing the right thing, if you please.
We've now come to a letter from a listener in Upland, California, and it says, I heard you mention the story of the pig going to the father's house found in 2 Peter, but I can't seem to find it. Could you help me with this?
Now, the thing that I said, and I always feel when I get a letter like this, that really are folks listening. And my thought was that there is a parable that gives the other side of the picture, to the parable that our Lord gave concerning the parable of the prodigal son. He told about a son that left the father's house and got down in a pig pen. Now, Peter tells us about a pig that got out of the pig pen and got all cleaned up and apparently got to the father's house, but he didn't like it there, so he returned to the pig pen. Now, you ask for the scripture. It's found in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 22nd verse. Will you listen very carefully now? But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now you see, he says that a sow got washed. One of the pigs got all cleaned up. But because it's a pig, it went back to the pig pen, just as the prodigal son, who was a son of the father, eventually will go to the father's house. Now that's the thing that we need to keep before.
Now the same listener has a second question. Could you explain again how Psalm 69 could speak of Christ when it mentions such terms as deep mire?
Now, may I turn to the psalm that we referred to, of course, which is Psalm 69. Now, Psalm 69 is a psalm that has been classified as a messianic psalm. It's also an imprecatory psalm. That is, it contains some very harsh things that may not be the thinking of a Christian today, and yet it speaks of the justice and judgment of God that must come. Now, the one who is speaking here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives his experience. And when you read here, as you have read, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now, this party says, how could that refer to Christ? Well, haven't you read in the New Testament that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ? Now, it is true today that you and I, friends, our sins have been put on Christ back yonder, and they are on him, and he was made sin in no academic fashion or no forensic fashion at all, but actually was made sin for us so that he could speak like this actually. But it's my sin that was upon him. It's my sin, it's your sin that was upon him. Now I think if you'll read the Psalms in that light, it'll mean a great deal more to you.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in Los Angeles who writes, should a person accept contributions for the Lord's work from non-Christians?
Now, I want to say that on Easter Sunday, when so many people come in from the outside, many unsaved people, we attempt, of course, to take an offering. And naturally, we'd like that offering to be as large as possible, that it might honor God and be used in his service. But I made it clear, as I do periodically, that if persons come in who are unsaved, that we do not want them to give, because actually God will not accept any gift from an unbeliever. In other words, God is not asking the unbeliever for anything. God is trying to tell the unbeliever that he wants to give him something, not that he wants something from him. And that has been the great mistake, I think, of the church, especially in the last century here in America, of taking things from the unsaved man and giving him the impression that God accepts them. And that has reached to the enormous extent today that the average person on the street thinks that to be saved or to be right with God means that you'll do all you can for God and that you'll give him all that you possibly can. And if you do that, then believe me, God accepts you. May I say to you that nothing is farther from the truth than that, and nothing is so big of a damnable error and heresy than that, to try to make lost people think they can do something for God. To begin with, God doesn't want anything from them. God's already told them that their righteousness is filthy rags, and that every time they make a gift to him, even if they brought him $1 million, it would be like a bundle of old dirty rags, and God doesn't want dirty rags. God wants to give them something. Now, giving is not put on the basis of you and me doing something for God in order to incur his favor or to sort of bribe him or win him over. Giving is a grace that's put in the heart that makes us like God, because that's the one thing that characterizes God. He is actually the great giver himself. But the church has made it gimme, gimme, gimme. And actually, God is not asking men to do anything. God is trying to tell men, I've done something for you. Now, the grace of giving makes a child of God like God, and therefore God wants his own to give, not because he's poor. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, the silver and gold is mine, it's all mine. And God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. I'm not asking you for a handout. God is not requiring anything of man at all, and if you give, it's to be as a grace. That's one reason today that I do not speak of tithes at all, for the very simple reason, under the law, God commanded his people to tithe. I do think that it sort of sets up a norm. I'm confident that no Christian ought to give less than a tenth, that is, those that today are being blessed of God. If you don't have it, though, God doesn't even require a tenth. In fact, he requires nothing. If you give, you'll have to give it from a heart that is prompted by the grace of God, friends. Now, I know that that sounds very strange. That's one reason on this radio that when we state our policy from time to time, and we don't beg on this radio, nor do I promote anything, and we try to say that if God speaks to your heart and you want to have part in this radio ministry, we're glad to have you. But may I say to you that if you are an unsaved person today listening in, though this program is dependent upon the listeners, and if the money doesn't come in on the station that you're listening to, I'll tell you very candidly, one of these days we're going to fade off the air. In fact, we've recently canceled a station because of that very fact. And we didn't spend any time begging and pleading and saying, if you don't send any gift, we'll be off the air. We just went off the air without telling anybody, because we believe God will speak to your heart. And if he wants this program continued, he'll speak to your heart. And therefore, if you're a child of God, I think you have a responsibility. If you think that this is a program that honors God and actually will reach in to the hearts and lives, not only of God's people, but maybe the unsaved, and bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. So my unsaved friend today, don't you send a dime. But my saved friend, don't you pass it by until you search your heart before God, because I'm confident that if God intends for us to stay on air, he's going to have to speak to some of you folk listening in to this program today. So that's the way that I think we should give today. I do not think that we should carry on any kind of a program of selling something or doing something to raise money for God's work.
If you'd like to know more about what Dr. McGee's position was on giving, you may want to get his booklet called Abounding Grace. Or maybe you're interested in another topic or issue and you'd like to know what Dr. McGee has said about it. Then call us and ask for our resource catalog. I'll provide you with the number in just a moment. Another way to have most of your questions answered is to follow along with us as we go through the whole Word of God in 5 years. During that time, we'll journey through every book of the Bible, touching on every chapter, and sometimes slowing our pace to cover every verse. If you'd like to join us on what we call the Bible Bus, ask to be on our mailing list for notes and outlines, and then listen to the program every Monday through Friday on this station. To be added to the mailing list or to get ordering information on the booklet Abounding Grace or a CD copy of today's broadcast, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also find more information from our website at ttb.org or write to us at Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.